Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. However, as we live our lives, we may think there are some things that are new. For example, over the last 2 to 3 years, you've heard of this term called fake news. You hear it on the news networks. You may read it in the newspapers about what is true. And in some cases, the news is really not true. It really is truly indeed fake. But this pursuit of truth has always been the case. So it really is nothing new. We go back to the beginning of time. Men and women have always been seeking for truth. There's always been deceit and falsehood. So this idea about fake news is really nothing new. It all is concerned about truth. The Gospel of John, in his book, The Gospel of John, is real concerned about what is true. In fact, he talks a lot about things that are true. If you examine the book of John, you will find the word true being used. And it's being used 21 times in the book of John. And it's a little bit unique that the other gospel writers really don't use the term true like the Gospel of John does. So what things does John write about things that are true? You see those on the slide. There's 21 of them. Well, this morning we're not going to cover all 21. But what we are going to do is we're going to pick 3 out of these 21 to talk about this morning. And the 3 that we're going to talk about here is these things talking about Jesus. Or as John introduces Jesus in the gospel as the Word. That the Word or Jesus is the true light. He is the true bread. He is the true vine. And our objective for our sermon this morning here is to build faith in Jesus Christ. We know faith is not a static quantity. Yes, we have faith. But we can measure our faith. When we examine men and women that we have records of in the Bible, we see their faith. And our goal as we live our life on earth is continue to improve and increase our faith by the study of God's Word. And hopefully that will be accomplished this morning as we talk about these 3 items. Before we get into the specifics of each one, there's some introductory comments we need to make about this. The first of all we want to look at here is these are things true of Jesus. Let's start with the first one about the light. And we all recognize by when John says that, he does not literally mean that Jesus is light, right? He's not literally light. He calls him light, but he's not literally light. And so that tells us that John, right away, is using figures of speech. And figures of speech are very important in the Bible and in human communication. When someone, especially in the Bible, uses figure of speech, why do they use? Why is John and Jesus talking? Why is he using figure of speech? Figure of speech are used when the main reasons is to highlight something, is to emphasize something. You may be reading a book here and you like to do highlighting. What do you do with a highlighter? You take the highlighter, you're reading, there might be some important points or important statements an author makes. And what do? You highlight that. Why are you highlighting it? You are there to emphasize it. This is something very, very important. Figures of speech does the same thing. It is the highlight to emphasize something by using this figurative language. You may not like yellow highlighter. You may like to use a red pencil and circle it or underline it because that's important to you. That's why figures of speech are being used here. And so right away we recognize in all these 3 terms, figures of speech are being employed. So what figures of speech are being employed? There are 2 of them. And the first one, applying to the first 2 items, is a metaphor. What is a metaphor? A metaphor is an expression that's used to refer to something that it does not literally denote in order to suggest a similarity, a resemblance. Right? Jesus is not the light. There's something about light that Jesus is saying there's some resemblance of him to light. Well, what is it? Well, if a writer of Jesus speaks, he uses figure of speech, he's saying that he is the light, he has to tell us through the language he's using what attribute. For example, light has many attributes, right? It's a form of energy. It's a form of heat. It shows us the way. Light can be used in many different ways. Someone say the sun is the light. Well, how is Jesus using the word light? Well, through the context and the way he's speaking, we have to understand how is he using that metaphor? What resemblance is he appealing to in light? So as we go through our lesson this morning, we need to see, well, how is he using these characteristics? What is the characteristic that he's applying to himself? So we have to do some interpretation. So the first two are metaphor. The third one we're talking about, where Jesus says he is the true vine, is actually being used in analogy. There are actually several metaphors used in there. And what is an analogy? It's comparable to a metaphor, but is more complex. And rather than a figure of speech, it's an analogy, is more like a logical argument. And so here, as we get into the vine, you will note that not only is Jesus the vine, he's going to talk about the branches. He's going to talk about the fruit. He's going to talk about the vine dresser. So it's putting all those together. So it's a little bit more complex than the simple metaphor in the first two items. So that's the first thing that we need to introduce. Figures of speech are being used. And we have to let the writer tell us how is he using these figures of speech. He has to tell us. And we have to pick that out for the language to properly apply the figure of speech that he is using. Okay, the second thing we need to make a point is about the word true. He uses the word true. What does the word true mean? Here's a definition from Thayer. And it's not any different how we normally, commonly use the word true in today's language. The word true, as Thayer applies it here, is this: the real nature, score corresponding to the name, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. Real, true, genuine. And then he goes on to explain a little bit more about it. Sometimes we can understand meanings of words by looking at the opposite. What is the opposite of true? The opposite, as Thayer goes on to explain, he says, what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended? So we have two tasks at hand. One, we have to understand the figure of speech is being used, and then we have to understand what is true. Now, for example, we take this light. Now, Jesus talks about him being the light, right? He's using it in the metaphorical sense. We have lights here in this building this morning. On a physical sense, is this light up here, is it true? How do we know it's true? Well, we could take an instrument that measures light intensity, a photometer, put it up there, and measure how many lumens, the measure of intensity of light, and it would read so much. So this light is true. But when Jesus says he is, not only is he the light, but he is the true light. And again, Jesus has to explain, how is it that he is true? How is he genuine? Well, light, if he's these items, metaphorically, by their very existence, they are true. But he's implying, no, he is the true light. He is the true bread. He is the true vine. And again, we have to dig in the context to see, how does he use it? Why is he the true of all these three items? So as we go through each of these three items, we're going to ask two questions. The first one is, and we got to pull this out of the text, why is it true? And the second thing, we're going to apply what characteristic of these three different items is he making resemblance to. And so that's our task here this morning as we work through the lesson. So let's begin with the first one about that he is the true light. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9, where we find him being called the true light. Let's just go ahead and read John 1:9. He says, and of course, John, the writer, is writing, he says, there was the true light. So here's our first question. Why is he called the true light? What is the answer? Keep on reading. He will tell us how he is the true light. He says, which cometh into the world. Definitely talking about Christ. He came as a man. He was the Son of God. Born into a virgin woman. He came into the world of mankind. And now we find, what does he, verse 9 continues to say, he enlightens every man. And so that is how he is the true light. He enlightens every man, and that is how he is the true light. But the question now we ask is, okay, there is some enlightenment going on. It's happening to the world. Well, what is this enlightenment? What is he enlightening us about? And so now we get into the next part of, so the first one is, why is he called true? Is because he is enlightens every man. Now, what about this light? How is Jesus using the figure of light? Again, he has to explain to that. Well, if we go ahead and look at verse 5, he explains how he's using the word light. And note that. Look, go back to verse 5. There's the light again. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here we see the way he's using light. He's having light and darkness. And it's shining in the darkness. And what is going on here? There is some comprehension, right? Because the darkness does not comprehend the light. So the characteristic of light that Jesus is using here is that he's going to show you the way. And he's going to show it to all mankind. And he's the true light because he enlightens every man. So what is the way? What is Jesus enlightening us about it? What is this way that he's explaining? Well, we just look at the Gospel of John and we'll see why. What is the way? And we have the first 18 verses, which is the summary of the Gospel of John. And he explains what the way is. What is this light he's trying to show us? We begin in verse 1 of the Gospel of John. And where does he begin? He begins in the beginning. In the beginning of creation. So in the beginning was the Word. So here we have a line, a timeline. Time zero, before the universe was created. And so here we are. We're at the beginning in John 1. Here we are at the very beginning. And what do we have here? The Word was there. Meaning that the Word was not created. He's pre-existent. He's eternal. Things have not began to start to be creation. It's just at the very beginning. He is there. And so here we have an attribute of Jesus. And this is part of the enlightenment that of who he is. That he's eternal. He was there at the beginning. And so he has an eternal characteristic. Now, what do we know of things of this world that are eternal? Well, we know God is eternal. This is an attribute of Godhead. Then we go on in verse 1. And the Word was with God. So here's this Word, and you have God, God the Father, but the Word was with God, showing that there's an intimate relationship between the Word and the Father. And this intimate relationship, well, who can have this intimate relationship? Would not other beings of the Godhead be part of that? And as we study the Gospel of John, this term about the Word was with God also looks toward the unity that the Word or Jesus had with the Father. All through the Gospel of John, emphasized over and over again that he was in complete unity with the Father. Whatever the Father did, the Son did. The Son came to do the Father's will. They were in like mind, united in purpose. He was with God. Now we examine these two attributes. We say, okay, he's eternal. He's with God. He has the mind of God. What does that tell us? It sounds like he's God. Well, John, that truth that he is God is like a nail. And so John the writer takes that nail, and then he takes a hammer and just nails that nail into the piece of wood. And he goes on to emphatically say, well, what? He is God, right? And the Word was God. So that's part of the enlightenment, that Jesus shows the way, that Jesus is the God. He's part of Godhood. And in verse 3, all things came into being by him. He's the Creator, a characteristic of Godhood. So that's part of the enlightenment. That's part of the way. He's showing us the way through this gospel and through his life and through his message that he is God. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning of the message. Go down to verse 4, a message most important to us. It says, in him was life. Him, of course, referring to the Word. What about in him? What does that mean, in him? It means in connection with Jesus. To have a relationship with Jesus. If you're connected with Jesus, what will happen? If you're connected with Jesus, you in him was life, in that he provides life. This life here, even though he is the creator of all physical life, of course, he is the source of all spiritual life. He is both these things, but here in verse 4, it's talking about spiritual life, because this is a life that we have to comprehend. He shows us a way. We have to believe who he is and that he is the provider of spiritual life. So this Word, this way that he shows us, the way he's showing us through this light, is that he is God and that he provides spiritual life. And then he'll go on to say that if by believing in that message and acting upon that belief, you will have life eternal. So this is how this Word, when Jesus says he is the true light, how it is being used. Now also note something interesting about this term, true light. It's also used in a sense of exclusivity, meaning that he is the only one. Back in verse 9, it says he was the light, not a light, but he was the light. And that point is reiterated previously, right? Here in this prologue. Part of God's plan was that there would be witnesses. And he talks about John the Baptist's witness. Look at verse 7. Talking about John the Baptist here in this prologue. Talking about there was a man sent from God in verse 6 whose name was John. John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Now note in verse 9, he was not the light. There is not other lights. There is only one light. There's only the true light, who is the Son of God. He's the only one that can provide a spiritual life to those who believe in him. And so we find this exclusivity. And we find in the Gospel of John, not only here, but throughout the Gospel of John. Go with me here. Hold your finger there. We'll come back. Let's go to John 14, verse 6. Very famous verse here. There, Jesus talking about to his apostles about their ministry. Chapters 13 through 16 and so 17 in there about his ministry. And Jesus talks about him that he has to go away, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Thomas asks him in verse 5. He says, "We do not know where you're going. We do not know the way. Where are you going, Jesus?" What does Jesus tell Thomas? Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Three things with one idea. He is the true living way. He is the true light. He is the only one. And if that's unclear to us, the last part of verse 6 explains, no one comes to the Father. You want to have a relationship with God the Father, to be His children, you have to come to the Father. You can't come to the Father except through Christ, because He is the true light. He is exclusive. There is no one else. So as we think about Jesus being called the true light, hopefully we can see how he's using this terminology, the metaphor, and why he is called true. Let's make some application. What can we learn about this? Of course, we see the exclusivity. What about the faith that's talked about here in the New Testament? Is not the faith, isn't it exclusive, building upon the true light? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Here is talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we note down in verse 20, talking about how redemption and peace was preached not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, verse 17. And note in verse 20, going on with that discussion, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There is only one cornerstone. The whole church is built upon that cornerstone. He is exclusive. So, brethren, when we talk to our friends and neighbors, what are we be talking about it? About their faith, about denomination. We should not be afraid or timid to say that there is only one way. There is just the true light. There is no other way. And he came to proclaim the way to heaven and the way to salvation. And we should hopefully be bold in that proclamation. We can continue on in chapter 4. Talking about exclusivity, what about the four ones in verse chapter 4, 4 through 6? Isn't that kind of prejudice? There's only one body. There's only one body of saved people. That's the way it is. That's the truth. That's the truth light. This apostle preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying that there is only one body of saved people. And he goes on about one spirit. There's only one hope. Only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That sounds pretty exclusive, and it is. And it is all based upon who Jesus is, that he is the true light. So let's go on and look at the second one about Jesus being called the true bread. Let's go to Gospel chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. And before we look at the verse that has the true bread, let's note the context here of John chapter 6. First of all, as we look at John chapter 6, Jesus having a discussion. And throughout the Gospel of John, there are these things called discourses. There's actually six discourses. And this discourse is his third discourse, and happens to be talking about the bread of life. And he begins that discourse in chapter 6. But it begins in the beginning of chapter 6 with Jesus. Remember, a large crowd has followed him in verse 2. Where they're located at is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the location, he's located in the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where there's a mountain and actually a large pasture area to sit a lot of people. And he had a huge multitude following him. And in fact, they were there and they were hungry. And of course, we have here in verses 1 through 15 about Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, including more than 5,000 people, because you throw the women and the children in there. So we have that before we find him being called the true bread. Then after that, what happens, we know in verse 15, Jesus is perceiving that these people are being fed. Evidently, some were thinking that they wanted to make him a king, a physical king, to overthrow Rome. And he knew about that. And so Jesus departs. He goes up into the mountain above the pasture by himself. And what do the disciples do? They go and go back to Capernaum, which is on the northwest side, across the front part of the Sea of Galilee. And they go out on boats. And then remember the storm. The winds come and blow them to the center of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus then comes to them, walking on water. And so after that, on the next day, what we find is that the multitude are looking for Jesus. The ones, evidently some who were fed or heard about it, they're following Jesus. So let's pick up there with that background. And let's read verses 26 through 32. 26 to 32 of John chapter 6. And so here Jesus talking to this multitude that are looking for him. They come to him. And he says, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the," note it, "he gives you the true bread out of heaven." So our first next point about this is, why is he called the true bread? Again, we may suppose, we may think of certain things, but we have to look at the text. He's using the word, how is he using the word true? How is he true? How is he the genuine bread? Bread in itself is literal, it's existent. But he's calling himself the true bread. And we find our answer, we just keep on reading in verse 33. We continue the reading in verse 33. He said, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 33, "for the bread of God is that which comes down of heaven," and note this, "and gives life to the world." And so that is how Jesus is the true bread. He gives life to the world. So here Jesus, in the discussion, is using bread. How is he using the word bread? Bread can be used in many ways, attributes, but how is he using it? We know there's a discussion that goes on that the multitude ask them about giving him a sign. And they go back and refer to the sign about the manna that was given to the people in the wilderness. And let's look at this manna, go into the Old Testament, to look about how this word is being used here. Go with me to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. So we know the story about the feeding, of how the people had disbelief and God caused them to wander in the wilderness for about 40 years. And the people leave. They're heading into the wilderness. And of course, the wilderness is like a desert area. And look at the end of verse 3. The people are complaining. And what are they complaining about? Because they have no food. Look at the last part of verse 3. He says, they're talking to Moses, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then God talks to Moses in verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and every day, and I will test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" So that's what the Lord tells to Moses. He's going to rain bread. Well, was it actually bread that they were accustomed to? It says bread. What does he mean by the word bread here? Clearly, they needed some bread to survive. Drop down to verse 15. So God provides the bread. He calls it bread, but what is it? Verse 15. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it? I thought it was bread." Evidently, they did not recognize it as bread. They say, "What is it?" And actually, the word manna means, "What is it?" They didn't know what it is. And it goes on to explain it, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So bread here is put for food, and for food as essential for physical life. And then it goes on to explain in verse 21, interesting about this bread or this manna. Note about in verse 21, in the morning, if they leave it throughout the day, what will happen to this bread, they call bread, but it's manna, when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So later on in the day, this manna would melt. And last of all, the Israelites describe this bread, drop down to verse 31, and they explain what they call this bread. So the house of Israel named it manna, but it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. So this bread was food, and this food was essential for food. And so as we look at the meaning of bread, and we see that it is essential for life, essential for them to live in the wilderness. It was physical, called it bread, but it meant food. It was actually manna. Well, Jesus now is saying he is the bread. And so what property is he using of bread? That it's essential for life. He's using, when he says, "I am the true bread," that he is bread. He is essential for life. And of course, we know it's not physical life. It is spiritual life. And we see that in verses 34 through 35. Back in John chapter 6, 34 through 45. Now the people evidently didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They thought he was talking about literally bread. Give them something to physically eat, like he just fed them the previous day. Verse 34, and they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Because in verse 34, it gives life to the world. They want to eat it. But they don't understand the figurative language that Jesus is applying. So now he's going to explain that in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So now Jesus is applying the metaphor. It's essential for life. And so that's the property of bread that he's using, that it is essential for life. And we see here in this verse 34 and 35, that is also very exclusive. He says that if you eat this bread, which is him, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. Now spiritually, what is that talking about? I suggest to you he's talking about people who are spiritually seeking fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, you will never thirst, never hunger. You receive his reward. You receive heaven. You receive all the blessings. You want to have all that? We've got to eat the bread of life, or recognize that he is the bread of life, the one who sustains, gives life to the world, spiritual life. And so again, we find, like the true light, very exclusive. He is the only one to provide spiritual life. Again, note he says, "I am the bread of life." There are no other breads of life. It's not the Pope that can provide spiritual life, not Allah, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not how you feel about yourself. You think you're just doing everything right morally. You're not going to receive righteousness and have fellowship with God by being that, by believing who Jesus is, that he is the bread of life. Now, what should that do for us as we consider that who he is, that he provides spiritual life to us, and that we need to believe in that? Some application we can make to us is that then, if that's so important, we want to be right with God, we want to receive heaven as a home, we want to be in his fellowship, it should help us in our priorities. We should seek his first. You recall in Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in John chapter 6, right there in around 25 through 34, 35, talking about materialism. You remember the verse, what Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you." The other things he's talking about there is the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. But what do you got to do? You got to seek him first. He has to take priority. And here, back in John chapter 6, as he continues this dialogue, this discourse about him being the bread of life, And then he goes on and continues to talk about how he's the bread of life. You got to eat his bread and drink his blood. And the people had some difficulty with that. And now they are understanding that's a spiritual message. It's not a physical message. And know what happened to the people here in verse 66 of John chapter 3. After he finished this discourse, what was the end result? As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And then Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Brethren, there is no one that we can go other than through Jesus Christ. He is the source of our physical life. And he is the only one. There is no other. Don't try seeking others. And so as we live our lives, let's put the priority to serve Christ first in our lives. So let's look at the last one that we talked about here, or we'll talk about, is that how he's called the true vine. Go with me in John chapter 15, where we find him being called the true vine. As I mentioned earlier, and as we know, where we find John chapter 15, is again, Jesus now is in another discourse. This is his final discourse. He's with his apostles. And the purpose of this discourse here with the apostle is to prepare them for their ministry. So let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And right away, here we find Jesus declaring about him being the true vine. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And so as we've done on the other previous two points, he is not only a vine, but he is the true vine. How is he the true vine? We look again, we have to pull it from the text and suggest to you the answer is in verse 5. How is he the true vine? And as we just read here, without him, the last part of advice is, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." All relative to their mission. They could not carry out their preaching about Jesus without him. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." There is no other source, no other place where they can go and carry out their ministry without Christ. And so that is how he is the true vine. So now we mentioned on the true vine that it is an analogy. It's a little bit more complex than the other three. So an analogy, we have a story here, and there are four parts to the analogy. So anytime we take figures of speech, and especially complex ones like an analogy, first of all, we have to understand what the analogy is, separate from what it's meant to be. What is the analogy being used? So there are four parts to this vine story. And so first of all, we've got to identify what are the four parts. And then, how do each part function? What is the purpose of each function in the relation to each other? So first of all, we have the vine. Of course, back then, likely referring to grapes. Grapes was the common fruit there. They got wine, their drink, from the vine. And when he talks about vine, I don't know what you think about a vine, but here he's really talking about the trunk, because we would call it a trunk. But it's the vine. It's the main trunk of the plant. And so we have the vine. Now, what coming out of the trunk or the vine, you have branches. Very simple analogy. So you have branches that come out. But then what are the purpose of the branches in this analogy? Well, the purpose of branches here is the fruit. The branches produce the fruit. And of course, that's the end goal, is to this plant to produce fruit and to enjoy the benefits of the fruit. And so that's the second, third part of the analogy. So we've got the vine, we've got the branches, we've got the fruit, and then we have the vine dresser. And we all can understand, if we see that, we can all understand the function, right? What is the function of the vine in the analogy? Well, it produces nutrients and sustenance to the branches. Cut off the branch, it loses all its nutrients. It's water and nutrients, it dies. So the branch relies on the vine. The vine provides nutrients and water and sustenance to the branches. Again, what are the purpose of the branches? The branches there are to produce fruit. And then we have this vine dresser. What is the purpose of the vine dresser? The vine dresser is described here. He's the one that helps carry on the plant from producing fruit. He trims off the dead branches, make sure the branch produces fruit. If not, cuts it off. So he is to nourishes it, keeps the plant growing. So that's the analogy and the function. Now we go into the interpretation. Well, clearly Jesus says, I am the true vine. So Jesus is the vine. His disciples, now that's not us. We are disciples. But here the focus here is on his apostles. The branches are the apostles. He says that very clearly. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those 12, the apostles have gathered him, 11 there at the time. You are the branches. And now the vine dresser, he's introduced that at the very beginning, is the Father. Well, how is the Father the vine dresser? Is God the Father's plan, right? He came to send Jesus. His plan of redemption before the beginning of time, man would become right through Jesus. He's the one that takes care of the plant to produce, get it to produce the fruit. So the Father, very clearly, is the vine dresser. Now, what about the fruit? What is the fruit? We jump to verse 16, we see what the fruit is. And again, the setting of this is Jesus talking to the apostles about his ministry. And note in verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. And so their fruit is their mission, that they were to go and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. That's their fruit. That's their mission. And so all this, we find that Jesus here, as he calls himself the true vine, because apart from him, he can do nothing. And so what is the interpretation here? Very clearly here in verse 7 to 8 is that he is the source of their entire ministry. He is the one that chose his apostles. He is the one that, what are they going to preach? Is the words that they've been hearing. And they abide in his words, and my words will abide in you, the apostles. He has talked in this discourse. He provides the Holy Spirit. They're going to need help. They're going to need strength. The Holy Spirit is going to guide them in all the truth. And then we just read here, he talks about prayer. Whatever you ask, this is not a general benevolence, anything you ask of anything, all having to do with the mission. Whatever they ask of Jesus relative to the mission, he provides them. So he's going to sustain them, provide them support. The words they're going to preach are his words or words of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we find that he is the true vine. He is the source of their ministry by being the true vine. So what about some application for us today? We're here studying the Gospel of John. He was one of those that heard Jesus say that he is the true vine. He was in that gathering. He was supposed to be a branch bearing fruit. And we're reading from his writings, the Gospel of John. So the application for us this morning is, where do we get our nutrients for spiritual life? Is it not from the apostles' teachings and writings, as we are just doing here this morning? We know in Acts 2:42, when the gospel was first preached, and the people responded, and they were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. What were the disciples there doing? We know in Acts 2:42, talking about they were continually devoting themselves, what? To the apostles' teaching. Why is that? Because it's the source of spiritual life. They have provided us their fruit, their writings, as we're reading it. And so it provides us spiritual nutrients through their work. Go with me to Jude chapter 1. And let's look at verses. Jude chapter 1, verses 17 and 20. Here we find the writer talking about in verse 17, about keeping themselves pure. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember their words, their fruit. And for what purpose? Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we build our faith? By our reading and studying. The apostles' teaching, their fruit. And their source of all their fruit was through who? It was through Jesus Christ, because He was the true vine. In Revelation chapter 22, as we close our Bibles, last few verses, it is interesting how the Bible ends about the importance of truth and things that have been written. Of all things that would be added at the end, note what John, again, the John the writer we're reading about, wrote Revelation. What did he say in verses 19 through 20? Or back in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. How do we know that our names are written in the book of life? Is it not through the apostles' writings about how to be right with God, the lives that we are to lead? How should we treat their fruit? Clearly a warning here, not to add, not to subtract. Because doing so might jeopardize your salvation, might remove your names from the book of life. And so, brethren, an important lesson for us today is we see that Jesus was the true vine to his apostles, that we are enjoying the benefits. We have salvation through their work, through the fruit that they have borne. So, brethren, hopefully this lesson this morning has been beneficial to us, that we have built our faith up in Jesus Christ. We all want to make it to heaven, our home. So we looked at this lesson this morning. We have seen that Jesus is the true light. He shows us the way. And what is the way? He is God. He came to this world to provide a spiritual life. And by believing and acting upon that faith, you will have life eternal. You will enjoy those blessings. We see that He is the true bread. He is the only one who provides spiritual life. There is no other one. We can't be right in ourselves. We can't be good by ourselves on our own merit. He is the only source of life. True bread, the only one who provides the spiritual life. There is no other. And as we live our lives here in this world and follow gospel, the truth, where we are studying from the apostles' work, all based on who Jesus started with these men, that He was the true vine. He gave them the sustenance. He gave them the words. He provided the comfort. He gave them the avenue of prayer so they could carry out their work, so that we may be able to make it to heaven, follow in the footsteps of Jesus and the apostles, and one day be with Jesus, the apostles, and all those who have gone before us in faith, and be with them forever. Hopefully this lesson this morning has helped you, should help every one of us to build our faith in Jesus Christ. We all want to make it to heaven. But again, as one of our points, we've made application. We've got to put Him first. We've got to serve Him first all the days of our life. And if we're faithful, we read from the apostles' fruits, we will have a heaven from home. It is a true message. And it will happen if we just remain faithful. There might be some here in our audience. Jesus is the true light. He provided the way. Part of that way is you got to believe who He is. You got to confess His name, that He is Lord and Master. And that just doesn't happen at a confession. It does happen there, but you got to continue confessing daily. Each one of us need that He is Lord. He's the Master, the ruler of our life. We have to repent. We're not a perfect people. We make mistakes. We had to repent when we became Christians. We got to continue to repent all our lives. Change our way as we look into the words and see that our life does not mirror what is written. And then we need to be baptized. Jesus gave those instructions. He gave those commandments. You need to be baptized. You need to be buried in water for the remission of your sins. If there's a need for anyone to respond to the gospel invitation, or if you need the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.